All right, so this series is called Brand New. It's a great spring series, right? We had Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and now we're going to talk about how we can live sort of that resurrected life through some challenges and through the journey that our life goes through. And so we've talked about journeying through some emotional difficulties or mental challenges where we're just not quite thinking in a way that feels healthy, and we can get a new start from there. And then last week we talked about new life through failure, and today we're going to talk about new faith through doubt. Doubts. And doubt is a tough subject in church, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
It's tough, especially if you were raised in church, or like I wasn't necessarily raised going to church, but when I was in my early 20s, I got to become a part of church, became a Christian, and just had it all figured out.
Yeah, you and me both.
And if I didn't have it figured out, felt like I had to act like I had it figured out. So as a skeptical person and a person that just loved questioning things, I found out right away, man, it's a scary journey to question, to doubt, to not necessarily see things the same way, and the desire to feel like you're part of the community that you're part of. And so it's been a long journey. We've been talking about this stuff since you were a youth pastor here, and I was at another church for 25 years, just looking at things differently, trying to find friends and people that you can really be yourself and what you're thinking with. And it is not an easy journey. It's a lonely journey. It could be a scary journey. You could be challenged and threatened, and you got to be careful. And so, yeah, it's a hard, but it is a big journey going on right now. I mean, we have a lot more information at our fingertips right now than we did 30 years ago. And so anything you say up here, they could be texting it and going like, hey, there's a million pages that say he's wrong, right? And or so it just causes, there's a lot of that movement going on, and we're wanting to be a church where people can come with their doubts and hopefully find a place where you can be open and honest and feel like you're part of something.
100%. And that's not, you know, necessarily typical. Churches understandably sort of resist questions. They resist doubts. And some of that is a little bit of the old paradigm, right? You and I are in our 50s, so we understand back in the day, dinosaurs roaming the earth, you went to church to get information.
Right.
You went to church to hear from the pastor, and the pastor, you know, maybe he speaks for God, I don't know, and he's telling you the truth about God, and that's all we kind of knew. You couldn't get to your phone and look up, you know, things online and do your Bible study right here in the middle of church. And so you went to church to hear what the pastor says, and you were expected to believe what the pastor says. Survey after survey, right through the 20th century, said that people go to the church where they believe what the pastor says. That's primarily the reason why people went to church. Fortunately, there's a new paradigm emerging that we're happy to be a part of that says we can be a learning community. And so whether I'm preaching, you're preaching, Carissa is preaching, whoever's up here, either on Sunday morning or in classes, we like to consider ourselves discussion starters,
yes.
Prompters of discussion. We don't have it all together, especially you don't have it all together.
Yeah, no. that is very true.
No, but seriously, none of us have it all together, so we're not up here saying, hey, we speak the voice of God, or what we say is inspired by God. We're giving it our best. Yeah. We study a lot, we read a lot, we discuss a lot. We're giving it our best, but we don't have it all figured out. You've got the Bible, you've got the World Wide Web, you've got each other. Feel free, if you want, nobody has to, but if you want, ask some questions. If you want, even allow yourself to perhaps walk a journey that maybe even feels like doubt. And I know that is very frightening to a lot of people. But here's what I want to make a fine point on. Doubt is not the absence of faith. It's not the absence of faith, but a necessary part of building a more mature faith. So here's the deal. I brought some fluffy stuff, cottontails, cotton candy. I got this in my Easter basket on Easter Sunday. When I was a wee little niño, I was told that this came from a bunny, right?
Right.
It's a great part of being young. I was told that this came from a bunny. If I got up here as a 54-year-old man right there, and you said, hey, Scott, where did you get those cottontails? And if I said right now this came from a bunny, because I never doubted or never questioned, I'd be in some trouble, right? So it's healthy to have a faith of your youth, a faith of your childhood. But over time, as we grow up, maybe there's some questions we want to ask to get to a place of maturity.
Yeah, and even the idea that faith is not opposed to doubt or the opposite. Faith is actually the opposite or opposed to certainty.
Right.
You know, when I'm certain, I don't have faith that you're standing here, right? But I have faith that, like, my mom is still doing okay in her apartment right now, right? And so faith and doubt go hand in hand. Right. The definition of faith is that exact thing. So, yeah, you're right. And what I was scared about early on and having doubts or being cynical. I'm just a cynic. Any of you kind of have a cynical mind to you? You question things a little bit more than others, okay? Is that it was like this way that I was taught or the highway or no way. And it took me a long time, and a lot of my friends, and we've done classes together, you know, Alex, and we've done some fun classes together, right? That the journey towards wonder and the journey towards something new and the journey towards something that draws me and moves me, well, it took a long time to finally realize. It's not, do I believe this thing I was told or not? But also the journey of saying, what is it that I do believe? What are the ways that I do hold on to that might be with an open hand? And that's a tough journey. But there's a guy named Daniel Taylor. He just really impacted my life, where he said, when you doubt, but you still commit, that's the very definition of faith. Oh, that set me free. That set me free, because I am a committed follower of the ways of Jesus. That is my heart, the way I want to be a husband and a father when you talked about this with the parents. But my belief system gets rattled all the time. it's just like how my head operates, right? But I'm committed in the middle of that. All of a sudden, that became the faith journey. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm committed even though I'm having these doubts or questions. And so it is a tough journey. And it's been one of the reasons I'm here at Rancho is because 16 years ago, I knew this was a journey I wanted to be on. Yeah. And I knew because of our relationship, mm-hmm. this is a place I could do that. And so, yeah, and inviting other people in that is beautiful.
It is beautiful, but it is different, right?
Different.
It is hard for people to kind of get their heads around, right? Yeah. Because the paradigm that we were raised in, and many of us were raised in, especially if you are in your 40s or older, you were probably raised in a paradigm that says, this is what we believe. And maybe that was sort of the language. This is what we believe. And some very detailed things. We believe this about ourselves. We believe this about God. We believe this about Jesus. And a very long list of this is what we believe. And what we were taught, perhaps, is that if we believe these things, we are saved. If we don't believe those things, we are not saved. So that means if I believe these things, I'm in the camp, I'm accepted by each other, and I get to go to heaven. If I don't believe these things, I'm not in the camp, I'm not accepted by this community, and I might go to hell. I mean, that is powerfully how a lot of us were raised. And so what ends up happening is a deep fear of questions. A deep fear of reconsideration, a deep fear of doubt. Because if I doubt what I was told we believe to get to heaven, a lot could be at risk. So it is kind of a scary journey. It's a scary journey. Does this impact my relationship with God? It's a scary journey. Does this impact my relationship with my church? There could be implications with your family. You start getting side eyes on things like that. And are you abandoning the faith when you're just simply asking a couple of honest questions? So it is quite a journey.
Yes.
And so it takes a little bit of courage, but what I want to have us really embrace is this concept that people should not be pushed to doubt the faith of their childhood. If people do not want to doubt, if they don't want to question, they just want to celebrate the faith of their childhood or the faith of their youth, no problem. Fully celebrate that and fully applaud that. No sweat. But people should not be pushed to keep the faith of their childhood. If people want to question, if they want to walk a journey of maybe reading more broadly or entertaining some ideas that are outside of where they grew up, they shouldn't be pushed to keep the faith of their childhood.
Yeah, and that takes grace from both sides, right? Takes grace from both sides. For someone that might really grab hold of the faith journey of their childhood, and they're just certain, they got to be careful they're not judging or, right. you know, really threatening those that are on a journey of rediscovery or thinking differently. And on the other side, for you that might be rediscovering and rethinking, we got to be careful not to look down on those that are stuck in this, what we consider an old way. And it's very hard. And we have a couple people up here that we happen to be on this journey, right? And we've been on the journey. So we understand that for some, it's tough, because if you're taught to think differently, or at least to have some openness to think about that, you feel like you're beaten, challenged, and threatened. And I just want to tell you, come talk to us. That's never our heart, right, or our thing. But it takes grace. So, you know, at first I was one of those. I had it figured out, right? And then when I began to shift and change or think about some theological things differently, then I started like challenging those that were like I was. And what a journey, man, right. Just to go like, how do we become a learning community that can grow together and look at things things differently while at the same time we're on a very, very crazy thing, similar path of how we live our lives,
100%.
Even though what we think about things might be different.
So the thing that unites us all is this mission, right? Live free, do good. There's freedom in God's grace that allows us to celebrate the faith of our childhood or allows us to kind of celebrate a journey of questions and maybe even doubt. Live free, do good, all in this, you know, value system of Jesus-centered, grace-based, humanitarian. We can all unite around that. And it might be fun for you to know that every single Tuesday, we get together as a pastoral team. It includes tech and worship and teaching team. And we talk about this. We talk about, in a little evaluation, last Sunday, did we say anything that might have, you know, hindered someone's growth here to be challenged or hindered someone from celebrating the faith of their childhood? We even challenge each other on that, right?
Totally.
And then we think ahead. Okay, here's what's coming ahead. How can we teach in a way that celebrates the individual and unique journey of everybody? And Steve, thanks for being on this journey with us. We sure appreciate it. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
All right.
All right, we don't have to be afraid of doubt. We don't have to be afraid of doubt. And that is a phrase that you may not hear in very many churches because we are on a little bit of a unique journey, right? We wanna be a journey in a journey with each other where whether or not we wanna just celebrate the faith of our past or whether we wanna walk a journey that sometimes can get a little bit difficult to read more broadly and ask some questions, this is a place where we don't have to be afraid of doubt. And the reality behind that is that we all have our journey of asking questions. Whether we admit it or not, I'm sure every single one of us has had a moment or two where we think, is this really true? Is what I was taught really true? Is this interpretation of the Bible really true? Or is there something that perhaps could be challenged here? My journey of doubt started when I was 17 years old. It's no secret I was raised in this church and I love this church. I also went to a Christian school and I loved that school. But it was kind of a bubble. It was a Christian bubble where everything was pretty uniform. Everyone believed essentially the same things and taught the same things. And it was just this rhythm where we all agreed and everybody's nodding their heads. At 17 years old, I challenged one of my mentors. I had incredible honor of being mentored by a few folks. I challenged one of them. It was around sort of the theology of the sovereignty of God, and I'm not gonna get into it, but you know, there's several views of that, and I was kind of challenging the view that God is the author and authority over everything. So I was challenging a high view of God's sovereignty and challenging the idea that maybe God would be the author of evil or ultimately responsible for evil or even, you know, allowing evil. I was challenging some of these things. And my mentor said, no. My mentor says, you can't go there, truly. And I thought it was, you know, just a spirited conversation. And at some point he just says, we can't meet anymore. He cut me off. I'm a kid, I'm a minor. He cut me off because I dared to ask questions about the things that he believed. He felt it was his job to just download the stuff to me, and I was supposed to just accept it. Never challenge, never question, never doubt. So real quick, I locked that into my head that you can't question and doubt in church. Then I went off to Bible college and I thought, well, for sure at Bible college, right? It's more of an academic setting and certainly people would be open to some dialogue and to some questions. So I had my project senior year. It was on Christology. The course was Christology, the study of Christ. I chose to take more of the anthropology of Jesus or the humanity of Jesus. And I did some research and I produced probably the most holy thing since the Word of God itself in this report. I mean, it was a beautiful thing, and I had to present it, and then there was Q&A, and I was all excited about this. We're going to discuss Christology, particularly the anthropology of Christ, and what are the limitations of, you know, the attributes of deity, and all this kind of wonky stuff, and so I'm excited. I nailed it. I mean, I just nailed it, and the professor slammed a book on the table. This is unacceptable. This was finalized at the Nicene Creed, which it was not, by the way, and said, we're done. Done, dismissed the class. Couldn't have Q&A, he didn't want anything to do with this. And I'm telling you, my presentation was in the realm of sort of, you know, accepted orthodoxy, but it challenged his particular perspective. So again, I put that in my brain. Can't question in church, can't even question in university. So I went underground. So I started reading secret things, right? And I started exploring. And I just want to know what's out there. What's the thinking with religion and philosophy? Because that matters in terms of how we live our lives, right? And certainly I felt great about, you know, having my vocation in a church and in a school and leading a church community and leading a school community. And I want to know, I want to learn, I want to grow, I want to stretch, right? But I learned early where you can't and are not allowed to do that. So I went underground. And then 19 years ago, I'm standing before 19 board members here at Rancho, and they're about to hire me as the lead pastor. And they said, well, what do you want to see here at Rancho Church? What do you think needs to change? I'm 33 years old, young, pretty dumb. Now I'm older and pretty dumb. And I humbly said, hey, listen, I'm on a journey, but I think we need to rethink some things here at Rancho. I think we need to broaden our perspectives theologically and then broaden how we do things. And I did not know if I would leave that meeting and still be hired here as lead pastor. But these 19 guys, all men at the time, they said, we affirm the journey, which I thought was great. It's not like they preloaded where we would end up. And we've been walking that journey as a church for 19 years, just having a good time sort of exploring and stretching and learning and growing. And I just, you know, as a little sidebar here, some people don't like that. And I get it. Some people just want to keep reloading and reloading and reloading. And that's fine. Some people need that. And that is okay. It's good. Again, if that's you, it's okay and it's good. Nobody's going to push you or anybody else into questions. Nobody's going to push you or anybody else into doubts. But if you want to question and if you want to go more broad in your relationship with God and really think through the faith of your childhood, you are welcome and you are free and it is safe. This whole world is now called deconstruction. You might have heard of that word deconstruction. Deconstructing our faith. That's everywhere. If you Googled deconstruction, deconstructing our faith, I mean, it is just the popular thing. And it's, in many respects, a good thing. But deconstructing our faith, I'm not sure is the whole story. Deconstruction could be okay, but it is so destructive. It's just destroy, destroy, destroy. And that is pretty popular these days. Hey, I'm gonna tear down this faith. I'm gonna tear down evangelicalism. I'm gonna tear down how I was raised. I'm gonna tear down traditionalism. There's just things I wanna tear down. That might be fun. If you've ever demoed something, it is fun. But it is not very constructive. So I would like us to change deconstruction to remodeling. We are remodeling our faith, remodeling our faith. That is, you know, I think a little bit more apropos to what we're talking about, remodeling our faith. 5 years ago, I think, my wife and I were looking at a house and I walked in and I thought, my wife's gonna hate this. And she did. I also walked in and immediately imagined the remodel. Immediately, it's like, the heavens parted, like, oh yeah, this wall shifted over here, take this hallway out, you know, kind of expand this over here. And I thought, this house can work for our family. And sure enough, we walked the journey together, we bought it and started remodeling the place. If you walked into our house 5 years ago and then walked into our house right now, you wouldn't even be able to know it was the same house. But we just started tweaking and tweaking and changing to make it our own. We didn't just deconstruct and blow up the whole thing, right? Deconstruction might've been fun, you're right? But we wanted to remodel. So it's still our home. We just made it more to our liking. That can be what faith is. It's not a total deconstruction, but it's a, hey, I don't know about this. I want to question that. I want to read here. And maybe this wall gets moved and this hallway gets expanded. And all of a sudden, you've got a house that makes more sense to you, perhaps, that perhaps is more aligned with what the Word of God says. Perhaps you are looking at, you know, different ways of interpreting and you find new translation tools. Who knows what it is, right? But you remodel the house of our faith. A few things to think about. I guarantee this next sentence has never been spoken in church for 2,000 years, in any country, any age, ever, probably never will again. Jesus began his ministry with an invitation to doubt. Jesus began his ministry with an invitation to doubt. Now, some of you might be rightfully thinking, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, here is Jesus, and Jesus is like, he's the truth. He's the capital T truth. What do you mean Jesus invites us to doubt? He did. Sermon on the Mount. It's the first recorded major preaching sermon of Jesus, and he's gathering people together. There were thousands there, right? Six times he asks them to doubt. This is all in Matthew chapter 5. Six times Jesus says, you have heard in the Old Testament this, and you have heard through ancient times this. And so what Jesus is doing is weaving biblical scripture with interpretations from the, you know, leaders and the lawyers who are interpreting the Bible. And he's saying, you have heard in ancient times this, quoting scripture, quoting religious leaders, but I say something different. Oh boy. Six times he does this. He leads his ministry asking people to doubt. Here is one example, Matthew 5:43. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor. That's in the Old Testament, love your neighbor. The way it was interpreted is, well, love us. Love your Jewish neighbors. Love your neighbor that treats you well, right? Love your physical neighbors. Love the people that love you. That's how it was interpreted. So Jesus says, you've heard it said, then quotes the Bible, and then he quotes religious leaders. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what was implied, and that was what was taught. Love your neighbor, which gives you full permission to hate your enemy. That's how they were raised. If our neighbor wasn't in our tribe, wasn't in our culture, wasn't in our religion, well, you can consider them the enemy and you can actually hate them. For 1,500 years, this was just taught. Jesus says, you've heard it said in ancient times. Biblical words, maybe biblical, maybe not teaching. Jesus says, doubt that, question it. I'm encouraging you to move away from that to something brand new. He says this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's bringing a whole new reality. You can only get to that new reality when you doubt the old, right? So I want to be really clear here. Jesus didn't begin his ministry with the invitation to doubt God, but to doubt what people say about God. Jesus didn't begin his ministry with the invitation to doubt God, but to doubt what people say about God. And there's a huge difference. But a lot of times people don't know the difference, right? A lot of times, especially if we're raised in a particular religious background, we believe what the pastor says. We just believe what the pastor says. Survey after survey has said for decades that people choose a church because they agree with the pastor, right? And so there's this sort of feedback loop, right? Well, the pastor says what I've always heard, and so this is the truth, and we believe the truth, and that's how we interpret it, and that's how we feel about it. Jesus says, you can doubt what you've always been told, not to doubt God, but to doubt what people have said about God. Do not confuse what pastors teach with the truth. Do not confuse what pastors teach with the truth. I don't care which pastor it is. I don't care if it's the great church father Augustine. He did not hold all divine truth. I don't care if it's the great theologian John Calvin. He did not hold all truth. I don't care if it's the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. He did not hold all truth. I don't care if it's the great evangelist Charles Finney. He did not hold all truth. I don't care if it's the great exegete John MacArthur. He does not hold all truth. I don't care if it's the great church planter Chuck Smith. He did not hold all truth. I don't care if it's the great Bible study author Beth Moore. She does not hold all truth. I don't care if it's the great motivator Joel Osteen with the best hair of any preacher who's ever lived since Jesus. He does not hold all truth. This might shock you. The pastor of Rancho Church does not hold all truth. I don't care who it is. No one holds all divine truth. So you know what we do? We give our best effort to try to interpret the word of God. That's all we can do, is our best effort. But when we start to believe we hold the truth and teach as though we hold the truth, then we get into strange territory and sometimes even dangerous territory. It actually starts to feel a little cult-like. Well, I follow him. I follow his teaching. I follow him. I follow her. It's like, you're starting to tie yourself to what a human being thinks or believes and follow that person. There's some trouble there. So Jesus even says, hey, listen, reevaluate and question and doubt what even the religious leaders say about God or the Bible. I love what Jesus says here in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, Jesus is just eviscerating the religious leaders, tearing them down publicly. He says, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. That's how they carried themselves. We are carrying forward the authority of God. We tell you what to believe about the Bible. That's how they carried themselves. That's what people believed. Ah, they're the ministers. They're the ordained. They're the anointed interpreting the Bible. Jesus says they're getting it wrong. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Jesus is saying, listen, it's time to doubt what the religious leaders are saying about God. And sometimes that is interpreted as, oh, you're doubting God. No, I'm doubting what you're telling me about God. It's a whole different thing, whole different thing. So Jesus began his ministry with an invitation to doubt. And I believe this very strongly. Faith can only become stronger through doubt. Faith can only become stronger through doubt. Discovering new things and enjoying new things is a process of doubt and rebuilding. Sort of, you know, deconstructing and reconstructing, remodeling, right? And so we're taught a certain thing in Sunday school, taught a certain thing in youth group, taught a certain thing maybe in our early Christian experience. And then we grow and we grow up and we have a brain and we start thinking and reasoning and maybe questioning and reading over here. And while that feels scary to a lot of people, it is not scary. It is actually a normal and good process of becoming more mature and becoming stronger through doubt. One of my favorite things as a parent is to teach little kids about how life works, how things work. And so maybe when our kids were about 3 or 4 years old, I pulled out a globe. If you're under 40, you don't know what a globe is. It's a round thing with the world on it. And anyway, it used to be fun. So I pull out a globe and I would tell like a three-year-old or three-year-old kids, hey, this is, our world is actually a planet. It's round. And can you imagine as a three-year-old discovering that this, I'm on a round ball? I mean, it's freaky. Well, the people at the bottom are gonna fall off. This is, when you're 3 years old, you don't quite get it, right? But it's so fun to pull out a globe and, hey, where do you live? Well, my house. What city do you live in? Well, Temecula. What state do you live in? Disneyland. Perfect. On the globe, this is where we are right here. And the state we live in is California. And it's one part of a country and there's 192 other countries and we live on this beautiful ball floating in space. And Aubrey, who's sitting over there, sometimes she would go, no, it's like too big. It's too much, too big. Okay, well, you back off, right? You're able to take this much. But then over time, hey, there are 8 planets in our solar system. Some say 9, Pluto's not a planet. That says God, don't doubt it. Pluto's not a planet, there's 8. And so there's a solar system. And our sun is like one of these stars in the sky, and there are 200 billion trillion stars in the cosmos. And I mean, to see these kids kind of grow up looking at reality, well, they've got to deconstruct the old thoughts. The old thought is the entire world is me, my mommy, my daddy, my house, my school, that's the whole world. Well, you've got to doubt the old things in order to embrace the new things. Well, this is not the whole world. I'm going to open myself up to a bigger world. And it's bigger and bigger and bigger than we can even imagine. It is so wonderful, right? This is the process and the cycle of deconstructing and reconstructing. Over time, a stronger faith emerges. About 15 years ago, I was getting all torqued by quantum mechanics, you know, the whole quantum world. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to stop freaking out about this and I'm going to learn a little bit of it. Big picture is the laws of physics that we know don't apply when things get very, very small, right? So the laws of physics that we're all very familiar with, when life gets big, small at the subatomic level, the laws of physics just don't work. There's a whole new set of laws, this quantum mechanic, you know, zone. And so I didn't know anything about it because it was hard for me to get to this reality that the laws of physics that I know don't apply in the subatomic world. To kind of die to that, and I took an online course about quantum mechanics and just, you know, no expert at all, but just the basic sort of understanding of this, as Einstein said, spooky world, right? But it takes a lot to get past what you know to embrace what you don't and to entertain new ideas. It could be a lot of fun, a lot of fun. In order to embrace the better ideas, the old ideas need to be questioned. In order to embrace the better ideas, the older ideas need to be questioned. And that can be a challenge. That can be a challenge. But listen to what Jesus says in Hebrews 5:13. Jesus says, "For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature." What's the Bible calling us to? Maturity. And to take in some things that are challenging to take in. It is challenging for a little kid, these little kids up here, to transition from milk to solid food. It's a challenge, right? It's different, it's new, it's hard to swallow, right? But what is milk? Milk is something that mommy has done for us, right? Mom did all the work, so give it up for moms. They do all the work to create this milk that babies just take in. So anything that somebody else prepares that we take in is milk. This sermon is milk. Oh, that's gonna take, you know, root in the internet. Any sermon is milk because somebody else has prepared it and delivered it and we take it. Now that's great, right? I love a glass of milk. Love it, right? Had a glass of milk for dinner last night. It's great. Cow did the work. I just took it in, right? What is solid food? Solid food is going after something, you know, and it's the hunt and it's the, you take it down and you barbecue and you, I mean, solid food is our work. Solid food is I'm gonna use my brain. Solid food is I'm gonna study the word of God and I'm gonna read about this and I'm gonna ask some questions and get a community around me and we're gonna walk this really fun journey together. That's solid food. So we're called to get kind of past the milk stage that other people just process for us and get to the solid food stage where I can think for myself. I can ask some questions. That might even include a journey of doubt. A brand new, stronger, more mature faith can emerge after doubt. A brand new, stronger, more mature faith can emerge after doubt. And finally, I'm gonna ask us to do something that is a little bit different. I'm going to ask us to use the word trust instead of believe. Use the word trust instead of believe. This is biblically sound. I'm gonna get geeky for 2 minutes, right? Some of you are ready to get to that cornhole and there's activity going on out there, I know, but hang with me here. Perhaps use the word trust instead of believe. The word that is translated in English in the New Testament is pistis, pistis. Pistis is translated as believe, faith, or trust. The word pistis is to entrust oneself to another. I'm entrusting my life to you. That is the word pistis in the New Testament. Translators have a very difficult task, taking 2,000-year-old Greek and turning it into modern English. And so translators, when it comes to the word pistis, are a little confused because sometimes they think, well, that pistis word is more about belief or it's more about faith or it's more about trust. Every time the New Testament says trust, faith, or belief, it all goes back to the same word pistis. Believe can mean something different than pistis. Believe can mean that God needs me to be right about him. A lot of us were raised with that definition. Do you believe? Do you believe the right things about yourself? Believe the right things about God? Believe the right things about Jesus? Do you accept that? Do you receive that? That's how a lot of us understand belief, as though God needs me to be right. If I'm right in my belief, I go to heaven. If I'm wrong about my belief, there's even a threat of eternal hell. It is wild. That's belief. I don't like that word as the translation of pistis. Then there's faith. Pistis can be translated as faith. This is better, but it still gives this implication that God needs me to be loyal. I need to be faithful to God, which means I can't doubt. If I'm gonna be faithful to God and sincere in my faith, that means I can't question anything because I'm questioning God. And if I'm questioning God, I'm not faithful. And so God needs me to be loyal to him. So many of us have been raised that God needs me to believe the right things about him or needs me to be loyal to him. That is wrong. God needs nothing from us. But he wants something for us. He wants us to trust him. The word trust means that God wants me to simply rely on him. God wants me to simply rely on him. I would encourage you, every time you read the New Testament and you see the word believe, turn it to trust. Every time you see the word faith, turn it to the word trust. God wants us to trust in his work, not to trust in my ability to believe the right things, not trust in my ability to be faithful to God. Those are all about what I do. God says, trust what I have done. And I've proven what I have done through Jesus. Jesus shows you who I am. I am loving and kind and forgiving and gracious. He showed me the sacrificial love of God, even going to the cross to bear the sin and the evil of the world upon himself and rising from the dead to shout for all eternity, there's victory over the evil of this world and there's victory over death itself. We trust Jesus, not my ability to believe the right things, not my ability to be faithful. I am saved, which means I am right with God because of his work through Jesus, not because I believe the right things about him. I am saved, you are saved, we are saved, which means I am right with God, you are right with God, or we are right with God because of his work through Jesus, not because I am faithfully loyal to him. I am right with God not because I believe the right things or am faithful. I'm right with God because he made me right with God through the work of Jesus. And I trust. Isn't that the most freeing thing on God's green earth? So if you've ever questioned, do I believe the right things? Well, you really don't have to worry about that in terms of your relationship with God. You can walk a wonderful journey. Have you ever thought, am I faithful enough to God? Am I pleasing God by my faith? You don't have to worry about that because you trust. You pistis, you trust. I trust in you, God, not in me. I'm going to close by reading what I consider to be the greatest translation of Romans chapter 5. I will be honest, it's a little bit of a hybrid translation. This is the spirit of the teaching of Jesus and the life of Jesus. This is what it means to be Jesus-centered and grace-based and humanitarian. I'm just going to read this through. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. We're two slides early, by the way. By entering through faith, trusting what God has always wanted to do for us, setting us right with him, making us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of Jesus. Did you get that? We enter through faith. What is faith? What is pistis? Trusting what God has always wanted for us. And because we trust what God has always wanted for us, we understand we are set right with God, that God has made us fit with him and for him by his grace. And that's not all, it goes on. Get this, I love this. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting his praise. That is freedom. We trust in him. We are already where we've wanted to be, in this wide open space of grace, fully embraced by God, forgiven by God, loved by God, accepted by God, and we can be at peace. And in that wide open space of freedom, we can walk a journey of faith, and it could include questions and it could include doubts. All the while, big smile on our face, knowing that we are in the loving, gracious, forgiving hands of God. And that could be an incredible journey together. I want us to stand, and we're gonna say something together. This is right out of Romans chapter 5 that we just read. We're going to say this together, and I want you to be really bold about this. If you're not following along and saying it, I'm going to stop and we're going to start over. And then we're going to end in a party song that just celebrates the goodness of God. Ready? Here we go. Say this with me. We simply trust that God has set us right with him. You're not being very loud right now. I need us to really be bold in this. Let's start over. We simply trust that God has set us right with him. So we throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting his praise.